Please open your Bibles to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, where we will read chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. Jeremiah 4, verses 19 through 26. My anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And the reading of the New Testament and the preaching text as we continue in our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians, which, as I have said before, was to be read in one sitting, and we are taking it in bits, so we have to be careful to remember the context. Galatians 3, 1 through 9. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. You caused the holy men of old, who were moved by the Holy Spirit, to write down the things that your Spirit gave them. And now we pray that that same Spirit who inspired the written word, the inerrant written word of God, would come and assist us by illumining the Word of God as we hear it preached. We pray this through Christ, our Lord. Amen. The way Paul writes to the Galatians is uncharacteristically harsh. In letters to other churches, he greets them cheerfully with blessings and praise, but not to the Galatians. Let me give you a couple of examples. When he writes to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 1 through 3, 1 verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty nice greeting. Yeah. How about the Corinthians? And they were a troubled church sometimes, but to the Corinthians he says, to the church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 4, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. Another nice thing to say about the church of Corinth. One more, the church at Colossae. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of truth, the gospel. So another nice greeting to the Colossians. But to the Galatians, I remind you how he started off chapter 1. Some nice things, but we go quickly to harsh stuff. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in verse 6 he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see the difference in tone there? He goes right into, I am astonished. And we see the same sort of thing now as he continues in chapter 3. Point 1, the foolish, bewitched Galatians. The foolish, bewitched Galatians. Verse 1 of chapter 3, oh, foolish Galatians, he says. The Greek word is a, which means without, and noetoi, which means knowledge, without knowledge. You without knowledge people. You know nothing, Galatians. He calls them fools. This reminds us of Jeremiah chapter 4, where we have Jeremiah 4:22. We heard read earlier, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid. My mother wouldn't like it if I said that, but God says that about the people of Israel. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. So it's a very, very harsh thing he says right up front here, you foolish Galatians. Now R.C. Sproul says we have a special annual holiday for atheists and others like them each year. We have a special annual holiday, he says. It is April 1st, April Fool's Day. And that echoes the psalmist in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he says, they are corrupt, they do abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. Now, I want to pause to say, when he says they are fools, foolishness is not about intellect. It's not about PhDs or lack of them or any other such intellectual classifications. It is not about intellect or learning ability. It is about a moral quality. Romans chapter 1 teaches that God has so clearly revealed himself in the creation that those who refuse to see are without excuse. They are blaming God for their foolish decision to ignore what is plain. and they are foolish. It's a big deal to call someone a fool. It really is. In the Bible, Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says in Matthew 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,'" there it is, "will be liable to the hell of fire." So it's a pretty big deal that Paul would call these Galatians foolish here. It's a serious matter. You better be making the right judgment if you use that epithet against somebody. So obviously, my friends, Paul is a little, he is more than a little, I should say, upset with the Galatians here. And then he goes on to the next phrase, which is not much nicer. "Who has bewitched you?" How would you like to have somebody ask you that? Maybe parents have asked their kids that sometimes. "Who has bewitched you?" It's a rhetorical question. He knows who has bewitched the Galatians in this case. The deceiver has bewitched them. The liar has enchanted them with lies. Just as in the Garden of Eden, Satan lied and contradicted God's word. The Apostle John says in his letter, 1 John 5, "We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, bewitched by the evil one." And then he says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true and eternal life." So, the apostle says that the whole world outside of Christ lies in the power of the evil one. It's bewitched. They can't think straight. They've been thrown off. They're bewitched. The foolish Galatians, Paul says, were rejecting this God-given understanding that John says that we have as Christians. They were rejecting it and going in a different direction. And so that's why he's so upset with them. And he calls them fools and bewitched. That brings us to point number two. He says, he asks a question. He first says something. He says, "It was before your eyes, you Galatians, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The King James says placarded, you know, like with signs, with pictures. "It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified." And then he asks the question, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Publicly portrayed. Let's look at that phrase for a moment. Publicly portrayed. Calvin, in the time of the Reformation, temporarily banned art from the church. For any gospel purposes, he banned art because it had been so abused in so many medieval churches. Calvin, on the other hand, wanted preaching to portray Christ crucified. And he wanted the administration of the Lord's Supper to portray Christ crucified. Preaching and the administration of the Lord's Supper is the graphic description of the work of Christ dying on the cross and the full understanding of the meaning of it as well. Think of it for a moment. A bare image, just a picture of a crucified man on a cross, that bare image cannot declare the meaning of the man hanging on the cross. It's open to interpretation based on ignorance. If someone walks into a church building with a crucifix and they have no knowledge of Christianity, what will they think? They won't have any idea what to think. It's only the preaching of the word and the portrayal of the crucifixion of Christ in the Lord's Supper. That's been ordained by God. So Calvin said, let's not do these images. Let's do what God has given us to do. And he says, Paul says, that is how he was portrayed to you, in the preaching and in the administration of the Lord's Supper. And then in verse 2 he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And are you so foolish? There it is again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, wasn't he? Yes. But there were other outpourings of the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Acts. The first one is that the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Another one is when the God-fearers in Cornelius' household, a little bit later in Acts, also believed. They had the hearing of the gospel with faith, and then the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. It says there in verse 44 in Acts, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So there was a second outpouring. And then a third outpouring. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, I read it for you. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For it had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit after they heard the word and believed with faith. A bit of a time lag, but now they receive the Spirit. So that's the third pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in Acts 19, it says in Acts 19, verse 5, on hearing this, that is, hearing the gospel, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who? The Ephesians there. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and so forth. So they receive the Holy Spirit. That's the fourth. There might be others as well. But he's asking the Galatians, when you heard the gospel and you believed by faith, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by your efforts, by your works, by your performance of law or something? And the answer is no, it wasn't by any of those things. It was by the hearing with faith. And so he says in verse 3, he asks, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You didn't receive the Spirit by works. Now are you going to add works to what God has already given you, faith and the Holy Spirit? Are you going to add works to that to complete your salvation? Is that what you're going to do? Foolish Galatians, bewitched Galatians? Does it make any sense to start with the strength of God and then to finish with the weakness of the human will? I don't know about you, my friends, but my will is not very strong, not very resolute at times. I intend to pray more, but the flesh is weak and I go to sleep or get distracted. I intend to guard my heart and mind and mouth, but the flesh is weak and I stumble. I don't think I have much desire to depend upon my human flesh to complete my salvation. It won't work. The Evangelism Explosion uses this illustration of the foolishness of adding works to faith as an offering to God. And here it is. Suppose you were going to make an omelet and you took out 3 eggs and began to crack them into the mixing bowl one by one. The first 2 were nice and fresh, with nice, clear egg whites and golden yolks. The final egg, when you cracked it, was brown inside, and the yolk was blackish green and had a pungent, foul odor. Do you think mixing the three eggs vigorously, you know, would that make it good if you scramble it harder? How about if you add a little salt and pepper? Will that make it okay? Only a fool would proceed to cook and eat the horrible omelet. No, you need to throw it out and start all over. The flesh here that Paul refers to, the flesh is the spoiled egg. We begin by the Spirit with faith, hearing the gospel, and then we add the flesh. Stinks. Won't work. And then he says, another rhetorical question, verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it indeed was in vain? What's he talking about? Well, no doubt the Galatians, when they first heard the gospel, when they first believed and received the Spirit, they had paid a dear price for turning to Christ. No doubt they were mistreated and abused by their neighbors and relatives. They had received the good news of God's new age and the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the new life was working in them, and the glory of that new perspective and that great hope was theirs. It was worth the suffering when they received it. But now, if they lost that precious faith that they were first taught, it would be in vain that they suffered so many things. He asked them in verse 5 another question. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's he talking about here? During the apostolic period, particularly, miracles were common. We read about it in the book of Acts. Miracle after miracle after miracle. These miracles, like the miracles of the Exodus and the miracles of Jesus, marked a major new era in the working of God's redemptive plan. And that those miracles authenticated the message of the gospel as it came to overthrow the spiritual powers of darkness that had ruled the world up until then. These miracles are described in the book of Hebrews, probably written by Paul, where he says in chapter 2, he says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. He's looking back and saying those things about what happened to the early church. Modern missionaries have reported miracles, especially when they have entered areas where the peoples are dominated by overtly satanic religions. Religions like witchcraft, spiritism, voodoo, animism, etc. What's going on there is that these opposing powers are on full display against the coming of the gospel to overthrow them into that culture. And so sometimes there are spectacular displays. On the other hand, when the gospel comes into secularized cultures where people think they are better and they are brighter and more educated, when the gospel comes into secularized cultures, Satan, where Satan is not even believed in, the devil is happy to do nothing, just to keep folks in a different kind of darkness. No displays, no appearances at all. Well, in either place, whether animism and spiritism or secularism, in either place, the Holy Spirit still does miracles through the preaching of the gospel, because he brings faith into the hearts of those who hear and believe. He brings that faith, that miracle of understanding. So Paul says, asks the question, under what conditions did you, Galatians, receive the Holy Spirit? And the answer, which they should know very well, is that they heard the gospel and were given the gift of faith in Christ without works. Without works. Apart from works. So finally, he reminds them that they need to follow Abraham. This is the third point. Abraham, universally acknowledged as the father of the faithful, revered as the greatest patriarch of the Jews. So he says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then he says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Know then, you foolish, bewitched Galatians, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And he says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And he concludes, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Here he quotes, when he says, he's quoting about Abraham believing God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's quoting from where? He's quoting from Genesis 15. Genesis 15, where God had taken Abraham outside and he said, fear not, Abram, I'm your shield and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then he took him outside and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now that's an incredible promise that God's making. This is an old man, way too old to have kids. His wife is way too old to have kids. He's had none. He offered God Eliezer of Damascus as his heir, and God said, no, you're going to have one from your own body and your wife's body. And he took him outside. He said, look at the stars. How many are there? So shall your offspring be. That's what Paul is quoting here to the Galatians. And verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So here in this narrative, Abraham is justified by faith alone before he had demonstrated that faith. Had he done anything to demonstrate it? He just believed what God said. An incredible promise. And I mean literally incredible promise. But he believed. He simply believed. And God counted that to him as righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying to these Galatians. You received salvation by faith alone, not by works. So don't try adding any works to it. Now, I'm going to caveat for a moment, because there's another letter in the New Testament that sometimes people get confused about. That is the book of James. In James chapter 2, James is writing to the church in general, and he says in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, he uses that word too, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? That sounds very different, doesn't it? When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. That sounds really odd compared to what Paul's been saying. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now here's what's going on, and you need to think carefully. Here's what's going on. Here James quotes from the context of Genesis 22, where God told Abraham to take his only son, the one that was finally born to him, and take him up on Mount Moriah and offer him as an offering. And he obeyed the Lord, taking him up there. And you know the story, how at the last moment, when the knife was in Abram's hand, God called out to him and said, don't do it. And then there was a ram caught in a thicket, in a wood bush. And that one was offered in place of Isaac. James quotes from the context of Genesis 22, but then he pulls in the verse from chapter 15, where Abraham was declared righteous without any works, before he had done anything. And James's point is that the declaration of righteousness that happened in Genesis 22 was later demonstrated by Abram's faithful deed in obeying God by nearly offering Isaac as a sacrifice in 22 of Genesis. And Paul's quote from Genesis 15, therefore, is proof that we are legally declared righteous before we have done any good works. It still stands. Good works, law-keeping, rules, is not the root of our justification, but it is the fruit of our justification. This is precisely Paul's point to the Galatians, and it is not undermined in any way by James's illustration in James. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the basis of Abraham's and anyone else's justification, not works of the law. Good works flow from faith, just as Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I wrap it up this way. So what is the message to the fools in Galatia? The message is, throw off the deceit of the devil who has bewitched you. Follow Abraham, the father of all faithful people. Follow Abraham, who was justified before the law was given through Moses, and even before the rite of circumcision was given to him in Genesis 17, two chapters later than 15. Follow Abraham, who was shown a preview of how God would save us through the sacrifice of God's only Son. And remember what became proverbial when that happened at Mount Moriah. That prophecy that became proverbial in Genesis 22, verse 14. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. God provided salvation on the mount of the Lord. Many people today are religious fools, much as the Galatians were. They are very religious. They believe in God and can recite many Christian truths, but they trust in their own religious efforts to be right with God. They add their works to faith. Like taking two fresh eggs and adding one rotten egg to make an omelet. The whole omelet is made rotten. So I say to you today, don't be a religious fool. Don't dream that you can earn right standing with God by your good works. Instead, exercise the humility of faith that trusts only in what God has done by sending His Son in human flesh to fulfill the law in your place. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would now help us to remember what you've taught us. Help us to steer clear of false religion, false zeal, and trust only in your Son, the Savior, even as we come to his table and receive again the portrayal of his death for us on the cross in his broken body and shed blood. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.